Well, thank you very much for having me here this morning and allowing me. We speakers say lots of things, and most of the time we actually mean them. But it really is a privilege for me to come and to do that and to open the Word here in your service this morning. It's one thing to know that, yes, there's Maranatha Free Church there in Winnipeg, and I can see everything about you on a sheet of paper and everything down there. But that's so sterile, that's so artificial, to be able to come, to be able to sense a little bit anyway in just a few minutes of who you are and how God is using you. That's what really makes my heart beat. And so thank you for my being able to come here today and to be with you. It was a good last couple of days down in Steinbach as churches representing the Evangelical Free Church in Manitoba and Ontario got together for their annual conference. And so in some sense, for me, this is a little spillover from that. I was asked to speak at that conference on unity and disunity in the church. So I want you to know that your pastor, Dave, didn't ask me to come here and speak on unity because he thought that you guys were falling apart. That's not why I'm speaking on the topic. But it's interesting also to me, though, to hear about what you were doing yesterday, ladies, and your wellness time and the outreach that is, reaching out beyond you as a church to your community and people who are pre-Christians. And I just think that's terrific. And when you're thinking in terms of that wellness, that's really where I'm going this morning. And the idea of how a church can be unified instead of disunified. What we're talking about is the wellness of the church. Because when a church is not well, if somehow it's a little sicky, when a church is not well, it tends to then become disarray, divided, unity is gone in the church. And so that's where we're going. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles with you, I really invite you to turn there with me. I'll be speaking from those verses quite a bit. Mark Twain. You know who Mark Twain was? He wrote, Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn and books like that maybe some of you have read sometime in your life. But he used to say this. He used to say that he put a dog and a cat in a cage together as an experiment to see if they could get along. What do you think happened? Hey, they got along. They did. And so he added a bird to the cage, and then he added a pig, and then he added a goat. You think they got along? Well, he says they did. They too got along fine. I had to make a few adjustments, but they did get along. And then he put a Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic, and we can add evangelical free into that cage. And soon there was not a living thing left. Well, and rightly, I laugh at it too. We laugh at that. But painfully, there's too much truth to that sometimes. Pulling together this being unified as a church is not really, in our computer language today, it's not our normal default position when left on our own. We live in really a broken world, and that brokenness sometimes seeps into the church also. And we see that in Scripture all the way from the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve, God told them not to eat of the tree? They did. And so God expelled them from the garden. Well, before that, the brokenness began. The division began. Adam and Eve were at odds with one another. But the real tragedy was that they were also at odds with God as a result of that. And so as they're thrown out of the garden, they go out on their own. God chose to tell us the first story after they're leaving the garden. Now, he could have chosen a lot of stories, I believe, of what happened after they left the garden to start off with. But he started off with one that showed this disunity, this division, and this time it was within family. Remember Cain and Abel? And they were dealing with God's approval. And, you know, Abel found God's approval. Cain didn't find God's approval. Cain couldn't handle that. And so Cain killed his brother. I mean, the ultimate of division coming into that relationship. And you can trace this all the way through the scriptures. By the way, you see an awfully lot of illustrations of good things too, unity. Unity because of Jesus Christ. But you also, in Scripture, the Scripture's not quiet about it, whether it's Aaron and Miriam trying to take on Moses and take over leadership from him, whether it's Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Acts, where, you know, Barnabas didn't want to take John Mark along because John Mark had deserted them before. You can't trust John Mark. Paul said, yeah, we're taking John Mark. So what did they do? Well, they parted company. And Paul took another person and went off in his ministry. Barnabas took John Mark and went off in his ministry. Euodia and Syntyche, you know who they are? Well, most people don't. But you find them in Philippians chapter 4. Just happens to be two ladies. Could have been two men. In this case, it was two ladies in the church in Philippi. And Paul really writes to the church and he says, listen, these women have been fellow laborers together with me in the gospel. And he really doesn't tell us why they're not getting along. I don't know whether it's a personality breach that's there, but there's division between them. Maybe it was a ministry clash that went on. Unheard of in the church, right? Well, those ladies weren't together. And so Paul pleads with the church, help these women to get over this disagreement and to come back together. Now, I go through these, and there's lots more, but I go through these just to show for us that this is unfortunately not an uncommon occurrence amongst us believers, us Christians. We can be divided instead of unified together. When that happens, things aren't healthy anymore. Unfortunately, maybe not, I hope not, but maybe even some of you have experienced those types of divisive things in churches before, in your past, hopefully not in your present. And so this is what we want to go with today. We want to ask the question, how does a church stay healthy? How can we stay well so that this division doesn't happen? It doesn't take place in our situations and in our relationships. How many ever read a book by Max Lucado? Anybody? All right, a few of your hands out there. Max has been around for a few years now, written a lot of books. And one of his early books called In the Eye of the Storm, Max tells a story. It actually comes out of a time in his own life. And in his life, what happened was that when he was in high school, now this was many years ago, and believe it or not, this is pre-computer days. No computers around at that stage. Nothing to be able to deal with what happens now in Max's family life. They used to, every spring break, go on a fishing trip together. Any fisher people out here? Anybody fish? Love it? All right, a few of you. Okay. Well, they used to go every spring break. And one spring break, his mother and his mother and his brother couldn't go along, so his dad said, you invite a friend, the three of us will go. And so off they went. And they drove off with their camper. This was down in Texas. And I don't know how far they had to drive, but they got there. It was nighttime by the time they got there. They went to sleep, you know, in the camper. You can imagine the dreams of what was going to happen the next day. I mean, fishermen are just looking forward to what was going to happen. Well, they woke up the next morning. And if you've lived in Texas, I lived in Texas for 5 years when I was going to seminary down there. And they have what's called a nor'easter come through. And when a nor'easter comes through, it's a major storm, changes everything. Now, nothing like up here. They don't know what cold is up here or anything like that. I mean, down there, they don't know what it is. We know what it is up here. But they don't. But still, it was enough. They woke up the next morning, and a nor'easter had come through, and it was windy. In fact, it was so windy they could hardly even get the door of the camper open. They looked out on the lake, and I'm going to exaggerate here. There were 10-foot waves out there. Well, anyway, it was bad enough that they knew they weren't going to get any fishing done today. And so they said, okay, that's fine. All right, we can handle this. We've got Reader's Digest here. We'll read our Reader's Digest. We've got Monopoly. And they started a game of Monopoly, a long game of Monopoly. And they told jokes and whatever they could do to get through the day. And come to the night, they go back to bed again and says, hey, tomorrow's it. We're off fishing. They got up the next morning and yeah, no, this time it was ice. They had to actually kind of bang on the door just to break the ice seal to be able to get out. No fishing that day. All right, Reader's Digest again, Monopoly again, jokes again. It's getting old. Go back to bed. Oh, it'll be all right the next day. No, it wasn't. Sleet, rain, it's miserable. Fish, are you crazy? I didn't want to go outside the camper. Well, things are getting a little hard now. They were getting more and more irritable, a little edgy with each other. All right, let's admit it. They were flat out grumpy. They sat in misery the whole day, their fishing equipment still unpacked. They go back to bed again. They looked at the next day, day four. It was colder than ever, and they said, all right, that's it. They packed it up, and they went home. A lousy fishing trip. No fishing ever took place. Max Lucado writes this about the trip. He said, when those who are called to fish don't fish, they fight. When energy intended to be used outside is used inside, the result is explosive. Instead of casting nets, we cast stones. Instead of being fishers of the lost, we become critics of the saved. I think there's some truth in that. That's why it warmed my heart to see that your energies were outreaching yesterday. What do we find out from 1 Corinthians chapter 3? How do we protect ourselves as a church from this type of, how can any church protect itself from these types of divisive things happening in their midst? Well, here are some answers from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. That's in Greece. If you know anything about this church, it was not the model for everybody to follow. They had lots of problems. And Paul was writing to help the church with those problems. Whole list of things, from going to court with each other and incest in the church and the Lord's table becoming a fighting time instead of a loving time and spiritual gifts being misused and marriages breaking up and lots of problems going on. And so Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. By the way, I think he would have said now if he was writing, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. Now, that word worldly is translated here. I've got the New International Version. I don't know which Bible translation that most of you use out there. But this one says worldly. Well, the word is not exactly worldly. It means fleshly. It carries the idea of being fallen, self-centered, self-indulgent. I mean, yes, they were Christians. They were believers. There's no doubt about that from the passage. But they weren't exactly what they should be. In fact, a long way from what they should be. He goes on to describe them. He says, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, here's your division now, Are you not worldly, fleshly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? You get the picture here? By the way, they're doing what we do sometimes today, in that they're looking out and they're saying, you know, Paul's the one. We follow Paul, and so you got the Paul camp over here. These are the Paul lovers, and they're Paul followers. And, oh, no, Apollos, don't forget Apollos. Apollos is different than Paul. Apollos is deep, really like Apollos. And so there's the Apollos crowd over here. And the trouble is that you've got the Apollos crowd. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with Apollos and nothing wrong with Paul. They're doing their ministry. God's given it to them. They're doing it well. What's wrong is the people who are following them. Because when you do something like this, then, you know, they're here, they're there, and what's in between? A huge gap. There's division. They're going two different directions instead of one direction. Of course, we don't do that today, do we? Yeah, we do sometimes. Mention Max Lucado. What about I'm of Max Lucado? I don't know. Who else to throw out there? I'm of Phil Yancey. No, I'm for Andy Stanley. I'm for all kinds of names that we can pull out and pull together. I'm sorry, Andy Stanley preaches better than Pastor Dave does. Now, you'd never say that, but I've gotten that before as Pastor Dave. That's divisive. That's, in a sense, choosing up sides. And so it just proves, and what Paul is saying, well, he goes, he says, the problem is that you are satisfied by a child's diet. You are characterized by childish behavior. I mean, Paul calls a spade. He says, you guys are acting like kids, and you should be adults. This is not the way it should be. Instead of being spiritual, you're fleshly, you're carnal. Instead of being mature, you're babyish. Instead of being godlike, you're human. And so he's just making it clear that churches, you know, we are seldom at our best. We are not what we should be quite often. And it's good for us to remember that. It's good for us to remember that really sometimes we're almost just kind of a breath away from division if we let down our guard. Okay, second point. Yeah, we're not what we should be, verses 1 to 4. But we, that's the negative. Here's the positive. We're a work in progress. God's at work. He calls here, first of all, the church is a field. He says, who are Apollos and Paul, servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task? Paul's writing, so he says, I planted the seed. Apollos came along and watered it. Now, here's the real big point here. But God made it grow. He's making it clear. He says, yeah, Paul, you're important. You plant the seed. Apollos, you're important. You water it. But neither one of you would be anything unless God brought the growth. And what happens in churches and what happens for us is that things get out of whack if we get our eyes on the workers and we become worker-focused instead of God-focused. We sometimes look at what happens and we say, wow. And by the way, we should do this. And I noted what you did this morning. You thanked those who were involved in organizing the wellness day yesterday. And you should. It's a good thing. But sometimes if the focus becomes just, and by the way, I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just taking it to the extreme. But I'm just saying if the focus becomes all on the workers and we forget to look and say, what's God done? And what's God doing as a result of this? Then things get divisive and out of whack. That's what happens. But the important thing is that we are a field, the church is a field, and God's at work. And we need to keep asking ourselves all the time, not so much what are our workers doing, but asking ourselves the question all the time, what's God doing? Now, the second image he has here of the church is not just that we are a church, but also we're a building. He says, you are God's field, yes, but God's building in verse 9. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the point. Don't miss it. The point before was God's bringing the growth. Point now is that whatever you do, the foundation of everything that we do is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the reason for everything. Everything. Can I be repetitive? Everything. Jesus is the reason for that. That's the foundation. Now, well, this thing is, the church is a building. Is Maranatha Free Church this building? No. Hey, good answer. I'm happy for it. Hey, good teaching. Okay, right on. No, Maranatha Free Church is not this building. I learned this one day. I was flying home from some meetings. I was pastoring the Knoxy Evangelical Free Church in Edmonton. And I was flying home from some meetings, and at that time, if you know anything about Edmonton at all, they had a downtown airport, but the international airport's out of town, way out of town. The downtown airport, they were still flying some flights into there. So I was on a flight coming into the downtown airport. Our church, Knox, was on the was on the flight path going into that downtown airport. So that night, as we were coming in, it was about 9 o'clock, so it was dark. And I thought, well, I bet I'll be able to see the church. And so we were banking in to come down over the river and go into the airport. And as we banked over old Strathcona's area where the church is, I looked down and lo and behold, there's the church. There's Knox. There's where I pastor. That's our church. But I noted something about the church. Saturday night, 9 o'clock, it was dark. The lights were out. Nobody was there. And I knew, but then it clicked for me. That's not the church. Look how dark it is. And then I looked around, and I looked out here to this part of Edmonton, this part of Edmonton, this part of Edmonton. I said, oh, yeah, so-and-so lives there, and so-and-so. Oh, yeah, they live out there, and they live out there. And the lights were on everywhere else. I thought, no, there's where the church is. You see, the church is not the building. You know that. The church is the shell. It's a good place, the building is. I mean, it's a place where you come together. It's a place where you sometimes do ministry together. So it's a gathering place, and it's a good place. But it's really not the church. You guys are the church. And wherever you are scattered here in Winnipeg, and I have no idea how close or how far astrewn you are, but still, that's where Maranatha Free Church is. And as you do that, remember always, it's not about who's doing what. It's about what God is doing. And it's not about programs, and as good as they are, don't hear me bad-mouthing programs, because they're necessary for ministry. But it's not about programs, really. It's always about Jesus Christ. And when we keep those things straight, then that goes a long way about keeping the church unified and keeping the church healthy. Now, one more quick thing. He goes, one more thing about the church. So a field, a building, and now here's the third thing. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to get a little bit more theology thrown in here. Don't you know, he writes, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Now, he gives a very strong warning here. He says, if anyone destroys or disunifies God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. I mean, the warning is that destroying God's temple is an act of violence against God and has dire consequences. That's the negative, and that's hard stuff. But here's the positive. The positive is that, remember, you were the church, the people. And we know from 1 Corinthians 6 that you, if you're a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives in you as an individual. But what Paul is emphasizing, picking up on here, is that the Holy Spirit lives in the church. All of you collectively are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Now, often we think, well, if that's true, we want to make sure the church is in good shape, and that's the lesson that we draw out of that. Because if the Holy Spirit's going to live there, it better be a good place to live. Well, there's truth in that, so that's fine. There's truth in that, but it's much more than that. Do you realize what you have because you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit as the church of Jesus Christ? Do you realize what you have? Well, you have at least two things. Let me just hit two things very briefly. The first is this, is that you have power for a unified witness, a unified mission of witness to Jesus Christ. The power doesn't reside in you. It's from the Holy Spirit who resides in you. Remember what Jesus said? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Sometimes I think that we in our church persuasions in the Free Church are a little bit afraid of the Holy Spirit. We don't quite understand. We see some people have some expressions that we don't like and we're not sure are even biblical. But in that process, we almost throw out, remember the saying, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater? We almost throw out the Holy Spirit with those problematic things that we see. We can't do that, my brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit dwells in you as a church. And the Holy Spirit brings that power that you need to be a unified witness for Jesus Christ. Now, one more quick thing. How many know the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, Galatians 5, right? Galatians 5:22, actually. And if I were able to point at you and say, quote the 9 traits of the Holy Spirit's fruit, you could do it, right? Well, some of you probably could. If I put you on the spot, you'd probably freeze up, and I'm not going to do that because I'd freeze up. That's what I would do. But it's not just power that the Holy Spirit brings. The Holy Spirit comes and produces a fruit in you, in me, and in us as the church that gives us a character that lays the foundation for this unity that we need to have in the church. Remember what they are? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If that was our character, if that was being expressed by all of us all of the time, disunity wouldn't have a chance. There's no way that disunity could even seep in the face of character like that. Now, the reality is, as I know, and you can say it, you're sitting there thinking, but we're not always like that. It's true, we're not always like that. But we could be more like that. And we should be more like that. I've learned a very simple prayer that I pray. I've come to pray it regularly now. I'd like to tell you I pray it every day, but I, just like you, I don't manage that every day. I'm not even sure I need it every day. But it's a reminder to me. And I just share it with you as we close this morning. As I've approaching the golden years of my life. I found out that I need this reminder. And it's just simply something like this. It goes, it's a prayer that I pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself. Now there's the power part. And the filling of the Spirit is not some mysterious thing. The filling of the Spirit already lives inside of you. It's simply giving yourself over to the Holy Spirit for Him to control you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so, my brothers and sisters, I'm here this morning not to rant and rave. I'm here this morning to encourage you. I'm here this morning to encourage you that the reality is that, yes, you are not what you should be. But God's at work in you. He's doing something in you as a field. And God's bringing about that work. And you are building also. And you are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And everything that you do is for the sake of Jesus Christ. But even more, you are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. May you know His power in your life of ministry. May you know, may His character be the character of you as you live out that life in ministry. Father, we love you. Lord, sometimes it is frustrating for us because even we stumble along and realize, Lord, this is not the way you intend us to be. Protect this group of people from this unity. Protect your church from that. Lord, would you grow this group of people together that you have brought here to be and become the Maranatha Evangelical Free Church? Would you just grow them closer and closer together and bind them up? And that would you, through your Spirit, give them the power to proclaim Jesus Christ? And may you, through your Spirit, change them day by day, step by step, event by event, and to this character that reflects Jesus Christ. Thank you for them. I give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.